Last week we had the first lesson in what is now a two-parter on the birth and death of the nation of Edom. You might call it its rise and fall. We looked at the birth of that nation, its beginning through Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Jacob being the father of the nation of Israel, that name that God gave to Jacob. And so, indeed, as God had told Rebekah when they were in her womb, that there were two nations there. And that was Israel and Edom. And we looked at scriptures tracing from the book of Genesis, really all the way through the time of the judges when Israel went on into the land of Canaan. And we looked at what we were taught there about what happened with the nation of Edom after it did become a nation. And we saw the enmity that was there between Edom and Israel, the obvious hard feelings that were there on the part of Edom towards Israel. And when the last thing we were looking at was when Israel was to come up into the land of Canaan as they were coming up on the east side in that area where Edom was, and they requested passage through their land, through the border of it, and they were going to pay for any food or water that they might provide as they went directly through. And the Edomites refused to give them passage there and refused to give them any food or water. And so that was illustrating again the way the feelings were on the part of Edom towards Israel. And we noted that the roots of that really go back to the very beginning in those situations between Jacob and Esau, as Esau sold his birthright and then later was denied the blessing that Isaac, his father, intended to give him. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, Esau was rejected from that blessing because he had despised his birthright. So that was part of God's punishment for that. So when we look at all of that, it was Israel or Jacob was not to blame for what happened there. And God had even prophesied that the elder would serve the younger. And indeed, that was the case. And we'll get to see more of that now as we proceed further in our study. As God was dealing with Edom from the standpoint of placing Edom in subjection to the nation of Israel. Now, we see there is cause for God's punishment on Edom. This is also in fulfillment of what God had said to Rebekah in the beginning when he said that there were two nations in her womb and two manner of people would be separated from her in Genesis 25, verse 23. And she said, "The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." That also fit with the blessing that Isaac bestowed upon Jacob, even though he intended it for Esau. God didn't. But that blessing included Israel's dominion over Edom. And we're going to see that now transpire as we turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 47, where in the time of Saul, king of Israel, it tells us that Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. Now there he mentions the two nations that also descended from Lot. They treated Israel in the same way that Edom did when Israel was trying to enter into the land of Canaan. But later we see that God is now giving Israel dominion over those nations. He had forbidden Israel from taking their land from them. Now do we read here that Saul or Israel took the land and essentially annexed their territory and made it part of Israel? No, we do not. But we do see that they did have dominion over those nations, and as Saul vexed them. And that's in keeping with what God said in that prophecy to Rebekah. that the elder would serve the younger, and that the one would be stronger than the other people. That is, Israel would be stronger than Edom, and Edom would be serving Israel. Well, that was the case under King Saul, as we see there. This actually is also part of God's fulfillment of what he had promised to Israel regarding their enemies. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7, part of the law of Moses was contained these blessings. I think this is a chapter that in our class earlier this morning, today Brother Donald was pointing out the blessings and curses that were offered to Israel, depending on whether they kept God's law or not. Well, this chapter contains those and is one of the chapters that contains these blessings and curses in detail. But one of the blessings that he outlined for them and promised them in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 28 was, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways." Well, did that happen with Edom and Moab and Ammon? Well, we're reading about it there in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 47. And so God was fulfilling this promise for Israel and at the same time fulfilling his prophecies to Rebekah and also through Isaac and Jacob. So God is working out several things here at the same time in keeping his word in all these different places. All right, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, in the time of David, we see that God continued to provide these blessings to Israel that we were just reading about. And certainly under David, we see one of the, or really the high point of Israel as a nation during the time as a kingdom under the reign of David, a man after God's own heart. And we see that God provided all those blessings that he had promised to them when they were going to keep his word. That was one generation that did under David's leadership. And we read in 2 Samuel 8, verses 13 and 14, it says, "David gat him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." In the parallel account of this, in 1 Chronicles 18, 11 to 13, it says, "Them also King David dedicated unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he brought from all these nations, from Edom and from Moab and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai the son of Zeruiah slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt 18,000, and he put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." So telling us the same thing that we read there in 2 Samuel 8, 13 and 14, but it does give us a little bit more detail in that account in 1 Chronicles. But we can see how God was subjugating Edom to under Israel under the reign of King David. Well, what about when that kingdom was transferred to Solomon, David's son? Well, this continued on here in 1 Kings chapter 9. Verse 26 says, "And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Eziongeber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom." Same thing is stated in 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 17. So what we're reading there is that King Solomon established a naval base in Edom's territory on the seacoast. And so Solomon also, it tells us that he went to that place at the seaside in the land of Edom in 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 17. So he didn't just commission those ships to be built there and establish that base, but he personally traveled to that place. So that just goes right along with showing the dominion that Israel had over Edom. As David had garrisons there in that land, he'd established that. So really, Edom was under Israel's military occupation. They preserved their inheritance there, but they couldn't make a move on their own at that time. They were totally under the dominion of Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, we know that King Solomon then had his heart turned away from the Lord by that multitude of wives that he married, those princesses who were not servants of Jehovah, and they worship their idols, and they turn Solomon to worship those idols. And so God punished King Solomon. And part of that punishment we read about in 1 Kings chapter 11 was in stirring up enemies to Solomon. And the first one that we read about there was Hadad, who was an Edomite. But as we read about who this Hadad was, it gives us some more of that information about what had happened in Edom during David's time. Some of that we read a little bit ago in those accounts in 2 Samuel 8 and 1 Chronicles 18. We're going to get a bit more information here. You would recall that we read there that David put garrisons in Edom, and it also told us that Abishai slew 18,000 in the Valley of Salt there in the Edomites. And by the way, that also gives you an idea of the inferiority of that land that Edom occupied compared to Israel. Whenever one of your main valleys is called the Valley of Salt, that's not the land of milk and honey. The land of salt is not, even though you may like salt, that goes with dryness. That goes with an arid region where you're evaporating water and salt is left behind. And that was the place that they occupied. So you had the land of milk and honey versus the Valley of Salt. Which one would you want to live in? So you might see part of why they were bitter. But anyway, this was, of course, God's will. And in Solomon's time then, after when he turned away from the Lord, so up to now, God had blessed Solomon. He continued that dominion over Edom. And it tells us about this Hadad, who became Solomon's enemy, but it's going to tell us some more about what happened during David's time. It says in 1 Kings 11, 14 to 22, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom, that Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave to him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tophonies, the queen. And the sister of Tophonies bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tophonies weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, 'Let me depart that I may go to mine own country.' And then Pharaoh said unto him, 'But what hast thou lacked with me that behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?' And he answered, 'Nothing, howbeit let me go in any wise.'" So then he became an adversary to King Solomon. But you can see the extent to which Israel dominated Edom during those years when David was king. Now you have this heir to the throne that had to flee and take refuge and live in exile in Egypt. But the Edomites were completely under the control and dominion of Israel during those years. But now you have Hadad rising up to be an enemy to Solomon, as they are now trying to rise up and take control of their own country again and throw off Israel's yoke. In 2 Kings chapter 3, this whole chapter gives an account of what happened when Jehoshaphat, who was a righteous king in Judah, joined with Jehoram, who was the son of Ahab, and obviously a wicked king there in Israel in the northern kingdom. So this is after Solomon's time. Another part of the punishment for King Solomon was that the kingdom was split in two, and 10 tribes were given to Jeroboam. That would be the what was called Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, and then Judah along with Benjamin, David's descendants continued to rule over the kingdom there. So you had two separate kingdoms during those years that lasted really until first that northern kingdom and then later the southern kingdom at their respective times were sent into captivity. The northern kingdom never to return. The southern, the remnant that was in Babylon, did return later, but that was the end of the physical kingdom of Israel. The nation existed for many years after that, but no longer under their own king. But in 2 Kings chapter 3, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with a righteous man, joined with a wicked man, Ahab's son, Jehoram, to go and fight the Moabites. But one of the key points in 2 Kings chapter 3 is that the king of Edom was joined with Jehoshaphat there during that time. And so we might ask the question, especially as you read verses 5 through 14, and it tells about that the king of Edom was there with them. And this was a time which Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Now, why was that? It was the northern kingdom that preserved the land on the east side of the Jordan River. That part of the inheritance of Israel was under the dominion of the northern kings, and that bordered Moab. Well, they rebelled against the king of Israel. That would be against Ahab's son. We know that Ahab perished in Ramoth in Gilead. The Syrians were encroaching there and had taken that city on the east side of Jordan. So you had the Syrians up in the northern area that was taking over part of Israel's territory on the east side of Jordan. And now you have Moab coming up from the southern areas on that same side. So you really have Syrian Moab and encroaching on Israel both of them on the east side of Jordan. Well, why would God allow that to happen? Well, that goes back to, again, to Deuteronomy 28, but not where the blessing was that if they were keeping God's commandments, that their enemies would come against them one way and flee before them seven ways. But God promised the opposite as one of the curses if they didn't keep his commandments, that they would, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 5, he says, "The Lord will cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth." So God said they would be defeated by their enemies if they didn't keep his commandments. Well, they didn't under Ahab and now his sons. So what happened? Well, God sent their enemies against them, and that's why Syria and Moab were rebelling against them. But Jehoshaphat goes to help out Jehoram. Now, is that a good thing for him to do, to be helping out somebody that obviously God is punishing? Well, he had had his son to marry into the family, so he was now helping his in-laws, but this was not a good situation at all, and the Lord rebuked him for it. But we do read about the king of Edom being involved in this, which seems a little bit strange at first glance that you would have the king of Edom. So it tells us in verse 9 of 2 Kings 3, the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. Why would a king of Edom be helping Israel and Judah? Well, based on what we've already read and what is about to follow in the next passage we're going to read a little bit later during this time, is Edom, are they really on their own as far as their decisions that they're making? Or is Garrison still there? Hadad rebelled, but have they thrown off Israel's yoke yet? No. And what do you call it when one nation is under the dominion of another? They have a ruler, but it's a ruler that's with the agreement or directed by the other nation. That's what you call a puppet, right? That's the term that's used now, but that would really fit this time. And so, I mean, ordinarily, we know the feelings of Edom towards Israel, and you wouldn't typically see an Edomite ruler that's going to be helping out Israel. But if we look at the context here and this time when Israel had primacy or dominion over Edom, we might understand what was going on in that particular case. And so that's what happened there in 2 Kings chapter 3. And then the next thing, though, is we read about in 2 Chronicles 21, is when Edom finally rebels against Israel after Jehoshaphat dies. So this is going to be after the events of 2 Kings 3 that we're going to read about here in 2 Chronicles 21. And so one of their puppet rulers is cooperating with Israel and Judah there in 2 Kings 3. But now finally with the evil that has persisted in Israel, and now with Jehoshaphat's own son, his son named Jehoram, not to be confused with the Jehoram who was the son of Ahab that we were just reading about in 2 Kings 3. Well, there's another guy. This is Jehoshaphat's son. And they ruled at the same time for a little while. They overlapped a bit. So that can get confusing when you have two different kings with the same name, one in Israel and one in Judah. This is the guy in Judah. This is Jehoshaphat's son that we read about in 2 Chronicles 21. Keep in mind, he was of the house of Ahab now, because Jehoshaphat had him marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. That was not a good move on Jehoshaphat's part, of course. But it says there in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 21, "Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel." He's not off to a righteous start, is he? So verse 5 says, "Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers." So now Edom has thrown off the yoke of their brethren, the Israelites, in the time of Jehoram, king of Judah. And so here we're going to see this continual friction and bitterness and enmity between Edom and the Israelites. Now, a bit later, a couple of generations after this, 2 Kings chapter 14, Athaliah was the one that was married to that Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son. When Jehoram died, then Athaliah and Jehoram's son, Ahaziah, became the next king of Judah. He was killed by Jehu at the same time that Jehu executed wrath upon the house of Ahab in 2 Kings 10. At God's direction and fulfillment of prophecy, that's when all the punishment on the house of Ahab was fulfilled that God had sworn because of the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. But Ahaziah got caught up in that, and he was killed too. So now Athaliah no longer has her husband as king and no longer has her son as king. So then she destroyed all of her own grandchildren so she could be queen. And that's when she ruled over Judah for about 6 years, until Joash was 7 years old, Joash being Ahaziah's son, and raised by the high priest Jehoiada. He had survived unknown or unbeknownst to Athaliah. So anyway, when he was 7 years old, then Jehoiada the high priest brought him out, and he was made king over Judah. And then Athaliah was put to death with the sword for her evil and her treason. Well, Joash served God all the days of Jehoiada the high priest. And then when Jehoiada died, then Joash rebelled and followed wickedness. And even killed the son of Jehoiada the high priest, Zechariah, who was a prophet of the Lord and was brought up with him, really like his own brother. And he killed him when he rebuked him for the evil that he was doing. He wouldn't listen, and he killed God's prophet. And the Lord had Joash destroyed because of this. But then we read about Joash's son Amaziah in 2 Kings 14. And he followed the path of his father. He was walking right in the sight of the Lord for a while, but then turned away from God like his father had. 2 Kings 14, starting in verse 1. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burn incense in the high places. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according to that which was written in the law, book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. He slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000, and took Selah by war, and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. Now that first part might sound okay. His start was okay. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 11 to 22, we read more about this situation as we see how Amaziah then turned away from the Lord. So here's that Valley of Salt again, and another battle there between Israel and Edom, Judah in particular here, versus Edom. And Judah wins the battle. It doesn't mean that they're going to put garrisons in Edom again and rule over them like under the time of David. And Solomon, that doesn't happen again, as we read a while ago. Edom rebelled against Israel until the end of the period of the kings, at which time Edom herself is going to be destroyed. But Amaziah, after he defeated Edom, what happened there? Well, 2 Chronicles 25, 11 to 22 says, Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the Valley of Salt and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them unto the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they were all broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army, which Amaziah sent back that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria unto Beth-horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir. And now the children of Seir, those are the Edomites. So he defeats them, and then he brings their idols back with him. And it says he set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said to him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of your hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon, and trode down the thistle. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifted thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Bethshemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. How foolish is that? You defeat a nation, and then you take their idols and start worshiping them. I mean, idolatry, of course, is foolish and wicked on any level. But as God's prophet pointed out, why are you taking these ones that couldn't even help them against you? But he did that, and that was for his own destruction. But we see how many times that Israel and their history, and how many points there are where we've got involvement with Edom. It's throughout the history there. But now we're going to, in our remaining minutes, look at this time when God was going to bring Edom to her ultimate destruction. Now, he prophesied about this many years before it happened. Because Edom, looking at it, we can see what they were doing. And this goes back to what we saw last week concerning the beginning of the nation. Esau, who had he married? Who were the mothers of these people that became a nation from Esau? These were daughters of the land of Canaan, one of the daughters of Ishmael that Edom had married. These were not righteous women that he married. They had vexed the souls of Isaac and Rebekah. And these were the ones that Esau had married and from whom this nation came forth. Well, as far as their religion from that point onward, I mean, they were never followers of God. We read about the idols that they worshipped. And then sadly, this king of Judah even took those idols to be his own. But they were appointed for destruction because of their wickedness. Not only their idol worship, but also their treatment of Israel. And that's going to come up in what God states as reasons why he ordained destruction for the nation of Edom. But first, the prophecy of it. In Psalm 60, verses 8 and 9, the Lord said, "Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom?" He said the exact same words in Psalm 108, verses 9 and 10. So we have twice in the Psalms where God is prophesying of the destruction of Edom. He was going to go to Edom and destroy that nation. Now, in further detail, we read in Isaiah chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, another prophecy of Edom's destruction. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. He says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment." Idumea is the land of Edom, by the way. Verse 6, "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea." Bozrah being one of the chief cities there in the land of Edom. So there's a very graphic prophecy of the coming destruction of the nation of Edom. But we see it in the Psalms. We see it through Isaiah. And this is more than 100 years still before it was going to be fulfilled. And closer to the time, or right on the doorstep of the fulfillment of it, Jeremiah the prophet also foretold of this destruction of coming for Edom, from Edom. In verses 7 through 22 of Isaiah chapter 49. And he said, "Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, should they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes." And he goes on to down through verse 22 with this. And he mentions in verse 17 how this destruction was going to be utter in Edom. He says, "Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it." So he was prophesying utter destruction on Edom for all of her wickedness. Now, of course, we're going to ask the reason, well, why would he designate Edom for that kind of punishment, for utter destruction? And they were put out as a nation. It was fulfilled under Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at the time that he also nearly destroyed Judah utterly, and only a remnant was preserved there in Babylon in captivity. But at that time, he completely destroyed the nation of Edom, as he also did with Ammon and Moab, all those nations there. the descendants of Esau and of Lot, they came to their end and no longer existed as nations after that point. Well, God was through with them then. But regarding Edom, I mean, there are lots of explanations for why he brought that same destruction on Moab and Ammon, and similar reasons, actually, for all three of those nations. But concerning Edom, since that's the focus of our study right now, in Psalm 83, verses 1 through 6, he said, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes." So that's what was going on there. And God gives that as one of the major reasons why he was going to bring Edom to destruction, as they were seeking Israel's destruction. We read more about it also in the passage in Ezekiel chapter 25, 12 through 14. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it. I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God." And in Ezekiel 35, he also gave his explanation. Well, there's another prophecy of Edom's destruction given in Ezekiel chapter 35. The book of Joel, chapter 3 and verse 19, we're not going to read that. Ezekiel 35, 1 through 15 is just too long for a little time that we have left. But you can make a note of that to read that prophecy there in Ezekiel 35. Also, chapter 36, Ezekiel 36 and verse 5. Several prophecies against Edom by Ezekiel, because that was during the time, right when it was about to happen. In Joel, chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord said, "Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land." And then through Amos, and look at all these different prophets that prophesied against Edom, and we see these reasons. But how many of the times do we see God focusing on Edom's treatment of the children of Judah? And this occurred during the time when the Babylonians came in as God's tool to punish Judah for their own wickedness. Then Edom tried to take advantage of that situation and betrayed their brethren, the children of Israel, to try to bring about their destruction, as Edom coveted their land. Their thinking is, if Judah is wiped out, we can take that land. So they could go from the Valley of Salt to the land of milk and honey, or at least so they thought. It didn't happen. But in Amos chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom." So we can see it involved the Philistines during that time. But notice where the captives, where they intended to have them delivered to Edom. And in verse 9, "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant." And then verses 11 and 12, "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with a sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah." Again, this morning in class, we were studying about Joab, who held a fierce grudge for 7 years against Abner for killing his brother, and then took vengeance on him and killed him. Well, what about this grudge that Edom held against Israel? How long has this lasted? I mean, for centuries and centuries, and there's no mercy, no pity that they're showing. He said, to his brother, because Jacob and Esau were brothers. But no pity, no mercy was shown there. He says his anger did tear perpetually. He kept his wrath forever. They wouldn't let it go. They tried to bring the destruction of Israel, and it didn't work. The entire book of Obadiah, which again we don't have time to look at right now. It's an entire book of the Bible, but it's only one chapter, but still 21 verses. Read that, because that entire book is about what Edom did in trying to cooperate with the Babylonians and those other nations, those other neighbors of Judah, to bring about her destruction. And that was a main reason why God appointed Edom for utter destruction at the hands of those very Babylonians. And ultimately, it did happen. But we have lots more detail about it in the book of Obadiah. But before we close, I do want to read from Malachi. A couple of reference here is Malachi, and then where this passage in Malachi is quoted in the book of Romans in the New Testament. Because God is going to use this example of Edom for Israel, and an example for mankind to learn from, as his treatment of Edom in contrast to the way he treated Israel. These two nations, as God had told Rebekah, two manner of people. Jacob and Esau were very different as individuals, different hearts. And we also see a difference in their descendants. And yes, Israel had so many of their generations that turned away from God and rejected him and followed the same wicked ways as the Edomites. And God dealt with them accordingly when they did that. Yet the Lord did have his people. He did preserve righteous ones among the children of Israel. And we have so many wonderful examples in God's word of those of faith, even though at times they were the minority, very often were the minority in Israel. Still, there were many that God preserved there and did preserve the nation ultimately. And even that remnant in Babylon, in spite of the wickedness that they had fallen into, God preserved them there. As he said in Jeremiah 24, they were the basket of good figs. They were the ones that God brought to repentance, that he gave hearts to know him, because they did turn away from their wickedness, as we studied about this morning. They did repent, and they brought forth fruits of their repentance, and then God restored that remnant to the land of Israel. And for a time when they were brought back, they were diligent in following the Lord, until their descendants also had severe spiritual problems too. But there was a difference between Israel and Edom, and God speaks about that in Malachi, the first chapter. In fact, the first four verses of the book of Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. God is showing the difference between the two nations. He says, I loved Jacob, and Esau I hated. Now, in this context, is he speaking about the individuals, or is he speaking about the nations that descended from them? Of course, it was in the beginning because of the differences between the individuals. But he's particularly speaking here in this context of the nations. When he says Esau that he hated, he says, I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. This is after the fulfillment of all those things we read about, those prophecies in the Psalms and in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Joel, all those prophets. God brought it to pass, and Obadiah too. We don't want to forget that one. But he brought that to pass, and after this, he's giving that as an example. As God says, I love you, Israel, and they're saying, well, how do you love us? Look at all those punishments we got. Do children ever talk that way? Sometimes they might. Well, you don't love me because you punished me in this way. They may feel that way. Sometimes they may talk like that. Hopefully not, but we need to teach them better if they do. But anyway, Israel was talking like that. Well, you don't really love me. Show us how you love me. Well, the Lord says, you want to see somebody I hate? Here's what I do with somebody I hate. Look what I did to Edom. you're still here is the point. You still exist, Israel. If I didn't love you, you wouldn't exist. Edom doesn't, because I didn't love Edom, because of their wickedness. I preserved you. So yes, he punished them, but did he utterly cast them off and destroy them? Or did he preserve that remnant, the ones that repented? He continued to work with his people. So yes, he punished them when they were wrong, but he loved his people. But Edom, when they had turned from God as they did and they never served him, ultimately they reaped destruction. And God gives them as a case study or as an example of someone that he doesn't love, where he would punish them to that degree. Can we learn anything from that? Well, he does bring that up in Romans chapter 9 as we close. I know we're a couple of minutes over here, but in Romans chapter 9, he quotes from Malachi regarding these two nations. He quotes that passage we just read in Malachi 1. In verse 13, he says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." Well, we see that he dealt righteously with both nations based on what they did. And he's making a point about that. Verse 15, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory?" And he goes on from there the rest of the chapter to then quote so many prophecies about how God was going to bring the Gentiles in into his favor, into his kingdom under Jesus Christ. He's speaking about using that example of Edom and Israel here to illustrate his point. God is going to deal with people in different ways, but it's not arbitrarily. He's going to do it and show mercy to whom he will have show mercy, and he will also harden whom he will and destroy whom he will. But it's going to ultimately based on what they do, just like with Israel and Edom. And just like with the Jews and Gentiles in the time of the New Testament, the ones that rejected Christ, though they were Jews, was God going to continue to receive them when they wouldn't follow him? And would he reject the Gentiles who did believe in Christ? And so he's using that as an example here in Romans chapter 9 for us to think about. And really in Romans 11, verse 22, we find a major take-home point for all this study from Israel and from Edom. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Thou also shalt be cut off." What do we need to learn from what happened to Edom? We do. We need to learn from that example what they did in their rebellion against God, and ultimately the severity they reaped because of the wickedness they sowed. If we sow wickedness, we're going to reap it. Now, if we will follow the Lord and continue in his goodness, we will receive that goodness from God. We don't want to be like Edom, but we don't want to miss that lesson that he gives us about that nation, that he gives us all so much material on in the Old Testament, and then mentions also here in the New Testament to learn from as an example. If you're here tonight, and if you've not yet been following the Lord, and if you've not been in his goodness to continue in it, to receive goodness from him, this is a time for you to repent. And don't be like Edom and one day reap that destruction, that severity from God because you wouldn't follow him. This is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel of Christ, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into him, into Christ, for the remission of your sins. And we're encouraging you to do that right now if you have that need. If you are a Christian and if you're in need of repentance at this time, this is an opportunity for you to come forward and have the prayers of the church and make things right with your Lord. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?